certainly a wonderful blessing to be back with you for this final meeting of your annual meeting. Let me say how humbled and unworthy I feel, and I sincerely mean that, to have the opportunity to come and speak to you for these last few days, and also to get the opportunity to visit with your pastor, who I love dearly, and to share the time with Elder David Crawford. As I mentioned to you, this is the first opportunity in America that Brother David and I have had to share the time at a meeting, and I thank Brother Chris for that. Whether he knew that or not, I'm not sure, but that was certainly providential for me. And so, again, thank you for allowing us to be here. I've enjoyed my family traveling with me. I want to thank the Johnsons for allowing us to stay with them and impose upon them. Hospitality is an imposition. There's no doubt about it. But I really appreciate the observation that Brother David made in one of his messages about how hospitality is a sacred observance. And I encourage you that if you're nervous or hesitant about hosting and being hospitable, it's a spiritual experience. It really is. And I will say this also, that I know of no other religious organization or group in the world that observes hospitality like the Primitive Baptists do. And that's not to lift them up above anyone else, but to tell you the truth, everybody used to do that back in the old days, many years ago. Everybody used to observe hospitality. It's just that we're the only ones left that really do. To travel many, many miles like we do, 12 hours away, and to stay in the home of another family, that's a very unusual thing in our culture today. And it's a sacred thing, and I don't take that for granted. And I would be happy for any of you to come and experience hospitality at my home, at our home, anytime. And so we enjoy. I told you, our house is like a revolving door. We have people coming in and out all the time, and my wife does such an incredible job of making people feel welcome. So thank you for making us feel welcome. You are part of our heart and our family. And I love being here. It feels just like being at home. And I would ask you to pray for the folks back home. As Brother Chris knows, when he's away, our hearts are back there in a strange and mysterious way. We can see and feel and hear the things that are going on. I can just picture them in my mind. And Brother Luke Hagler will be filling in for me this morning in a little while. And I ask you to keep our home folks in your mind and prayers today. Those are enough pleasantries, I guess, and we'll go to the Word of God. Thank you for allowing me to make those few preliminary comments. I want to speak to you this morning, beginning in Genesis, the 37th chapter. And I want to ask the question, as we read a couple verses of Scripture in two different portions here in the Old Testament, near each other, and let's ask the question, what happened to Judah? What happened to Judah? As I mentioned to you, as you're turning there to Genesis 37, I'm fascinated, personally fascinated, with the characters in the Word of God. And the only way you can familiarize yourself with those characters is if you study them and read about them and even look at definitions of words that surround the different passages of Scripture that are around those particular characters. And Judah is a character that has fascinated me for a number of years. And I hope this morning, as we consider what happened to Judah, that we can have an enriched understanding of what did happen to Judah, because it is amazing what happened to Judah from Genesis, the 37th chapter and the 26th verse, and over in the 43rd chapter and the 8th verse. So let's read first Genesis 37 and verse 26. And we jump right in the middle of a scene here that you'll be very familiar with. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content. What an awful, horrible commentary on an individual at this point in his life. At this point in Judah's life, what in the world is going on with Judah? And then we read about a few chapters over, but approximately 22 years later. Don't miss that now. This isn't the next day or the next week. But about 22 years later, we read in Genesis 43 and verse 8, another scene that we jump into where Judah is now before his father. Israel or Jacob. And Judah says in 43:8, he says unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me. He's speaking of Benjamin. And we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him, for Benjamin. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him not before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. What in the world happened to Judah in those 22 years from when he was poised at first to murder his brother? And then he engaged in torturing his brother. And then he engaged in kidnapping his brother and selling his brother to slave traders for money. And yet, 22 years later, we find that he has gone from a murderer to some sort of mediator. He's gone from a kidnapper to some sort of intercessor for Benjamin. We see that he's gone from a brother hater to actually having love for a brother. And we see that he's gone from being a deceiver of his father, where they came back and deceived his father and said, well, we guess he died. Here's a bloody coat that had lamb's blood on it, which is somewhat ironic. He's gone from being a deceiver to a believer, from a slave trader to a savior of sin, of sorts. From selling his own brother to being a surety for his brother Benjamin. What in the world happened to Judah? Something happened to him, that's for sure. And many people wonder about why Genesis, the 38th chapter, is there. As you know, the verse of scripture we read first where he says, let's sell our brother. It is right there in the middle of when they have seen Joseph coming and they hate Joseph. And Joseph has been sent by his father to check on his brothers in Genesis 37. And they take him, they strip him of his coat. They throw him in a pit. They're going to murder him until one of the other brothers, the oldest there, Reuben, intercedes. And listen, don't feel too close to Reuben and thinking he was a real good guy. You know, he was the firstborn, and he had committed some horrible atrocities, and he was looking to make up ground, is what he was doing. So don't think, well, Reuben was some kind of hero. He was not some kind of hero. As a matter of fact, you'll find later that he even offered to slay his two children if he didn't bring back Benjamin when they went down to Egypt to buy corn again. So Reuben is no hero. He just wanted to make up some lost ground that had been caused to be lost by his own foolishness. But Reuben says, let's don't kill him. And Reuben looks to deliver him. Well, before Reuben can get back, Judah stands up and says, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him and let's make some money off of our brother. Now, I've got a brother. And so no doubt many of you have siblings. And we've had some problems over the years. You know, we've gotten in a little tiff here or there. We rolled around the chicken house wrestling a time or two, you know. I've never hated my brother, though. I've disagreed with my brother. And to this day, my brother, I count him as one of my dearest and closest friends. And let me say this to the parents. That is something that we should cultivate as parents. We should cultivate the siblings in our family, loving one another and being close to one another. That can become problematic at times, can it not? Especially when they're little and somebody steals a toy or gets the cookie they wanted. But think about how those scenarios play out when they get in their teens and later. Well, I'm living proof that you can still love your hard-headed brother. After all these years, he is one of my dearest and closest confidants and friends. And my heart right now, as I speak these words to you, are grieved for him because he is in the middle of a, and I can say this down here, I'm not stumping for any votes. See, no, y'all can't vote for him down here in Florida. But he's running a statewide campaign for a criminal court of appeals. And he has put 60,000 miles on his car. And he's run to every county you can imagine, all over, two or three times. He's wearing himself out. And it grieves my heart because I love him so dearly. But I'm going to tell you, there's not one time in my life that I have ever thought, well, you know, if I could just knock my brother over the head and sell him to some slave traders and make some money off of him. Now, I have wanted to knock him over the head a time or two, but I've never wanted to sell him in the slave trade. This is a mean and evil thought that Judah is having. He wants to sell his brother. He hates him. And so before Reuben can get back, that's what they do. And they put that money in their hand. Now don't feel sorry for Reuben. He got his cut out of it too. They split it up evenly. I can see Reuben. I didn't want you to do this, but I'll take that money. So they take their money from the sale of Joseph. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 35, 36, we find that when they went back home and they told their dad, they didn't bargain for... They thought it was bad during the days that Joseph was there and having those dreams and dad was favoring him and giving him a coat. They had no idea what they were about to get into whenever they came and told their dad that your son, Joseph, your favorite son, is dead. They had no idea the drama and the trouble that they would cause by doing that. It says that Jacob refused to be comforted. There was no comforting Jacob over the loss of the son. Whether this, obviously, well, there's always comfort and hope in the Lord. And obviously, Jacob was not looking for the Lord for comfort or hope. See? But they had no idea what they were getting into when they devised to do the wicked thing that they did. And then Genesis, the 38th chapter, some folks look at this as a hiccup. You know, this is just sort of out of place. It doesn't really belong here. But I'm going to tell you, it belongs here. It's inspired scripture and it belongs here. And what the Lord is doing here in Genesis, the 38th chapter, He's giving you some insight to one of the brothers named Judah. In Genesis, the 38th chapter, there's a number of reasons that it's here. And I'm not going to go through all the details of it, but I do want to hit a few highlights for you so that you can understand some of the things that happened to Judah. Listen, Judah, he went to the school of hard knocks. That's one of the things that happened to Judah. For 22 years, from the time that he said, "Let's sell our brother," until the time that he stands as a different man before his father and guarantees the safety of Joseph's brother, Benjamin, Joseph's full brother. From that time, that 22 years, Judah went to the school of hard knocks. Now, let me say this as a side note. You don't have to go to the school of hard knocks. You don't have to. You've got Solomon, who's already laid out before you in the book of Proverbs what happens if you do go to the school of hard knocks. You realize that Solomon wrote the Proverbs before he himself had foolishly submitted himself to the school of hard knocks. You see, and when I say the school of hard knocks, I'm talking about people that only learn by tragedy. Oh, don't be one of those people that only learn by tragedy. Be one of those people that learn by good and wise instruction that you get from your pastor and that you get from those that understand things around you, those that have maybe lived longer than you have. One of the worst things that a young person can do is go to their peers whenever they have a question about what to do. Did you know that? I did the same thing, and it was so amazing to me and so consistent that every time I would go to my peers, my buddies, and I'd say, "Hey, I'm thinking about, you know, dating this girl, or I'm thinking about going and doing this, or I'm thinking about going here, or I want to build this or do this," and they'd say, "Yeah, go, good, thumbs up, all the way, two thumbs up." And then I'd go talk to Dad. I'd always refer to my dad as the great dream killer, you know. I'd go and say, "Dad, what do you think about this?" He'd be like, no, and he'd give me all the reasons why, and I'm like, "Dadgummit, it makes perfect sense." My friends were always wrong. Always wrong. But my parents were always right. Now you may say, "Well, I don't have parents like that. I didn't have parents like that," or whatever. Well, you know, find somebody. If you don't have a parent, you can find somebody wise. There's a wise brother sitting right here to my right, to your left. That's what he's there for. That's what the pastor is there for. And I have people ask me all the time, maybe you do too, Brother Chris, where they say, "Well, I don't want to bother you, Brother Tim. I just hate to bother you." Listen, your pastor wants to be bothered. He wants, and it's not bothering. He wants to be consulted because that's what God has called him to do. That's what he's called me to do. I tell him, "You're bothering me if you don't call me." Because if you need help, that's what I'm here for. See? And I've been prosecuting juvenile court for 15 years. I've encountered many young people that had no counselor to turn to. Sometimes it might be a prosecutor in juvenile court. It's the only person that could tell them the truth that they needed to hear. Or juvenile probation officer, because they have no parents to turn to. So if you have parents to turn to, young people, turn to them. God has given you them for wise counsel. And in Genesis, the 38th chapter, we have Judah going to his friends. And if you'll read carefully Genesis, the 38th chapter, we're not going to go through it piece by piece, but I'm going to mention a few highlights. When it says in the first verse that it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren, it gives you the idea, it gives you the image that Judah left home. And I think he left home for a while because he went and he took a girlfriend and had some children with her. It appears that he ultimately married that girlfriend. And you'll see that it took a lot of time for those boys to be raised up to an appropriate age to be married. Had to be at least 17 or 18 to get married. And so you have Judah. It sounds like he's gone away at least for portions of his life for a long time during that 22 years. It says that he went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Maybe he was tired of seeing his father mourn. Maybe he felt some conviction down deep of what trouble he had brought on his father's house by encouraging the brothers to sell Joseph. But for whatever reason, he goes on down and he spends some time away from home. And while he's away from home, he has three children. Actually, he has a little more than three children. But with this woman that he eventually married, who was not of the tribe of Israel, it says that he married her and that he had a relationship with her. It calls her his wife later, so apparently he either married her at this time or later. It's not real clear which way that was, but it says that he took this woman and he went into her, and she conceived and had a son named Er, and had another son named Onan, and had a third son named Shelah. And so the whole thing happens here is the first child is betrothed to a woman. And that child, when he's grown, of course, he dies. The next son dies. And then Judah makes a promise. He says, okay, when my third son is grown up, then I will allow him to marry this woman who has now been widowed two times. Now this woman has been through a lot. And so Judah doesn't let his youngest son marry this woman. And eventually, Judah's own wife dies. The reason I'm giving you this information is I want you to see what Judah is going through in these 22 years. Chaos. Nothing but drama and chaos. He's learning at the school of hard knocks. He goes down and he takes this woman and marries her. And he has two sons die that were born to him and her. And then he promises to marry the third son to the same widow. And he doesn't do it. And so a terrible, terrible trick is played upon Judah. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me that God's word is true when he says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man reapeth, that shall he also sow. So the deceiver gets deceived. And it's a terrible account here of how the deceiver gets deceived. Judah's wife dies, and in order to comfort himself, after his wife dies, does he pray? Does he go to the Lord? Does he cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I need some comfort? No, you know what he does? He goes into a prostitute on the side of the road, and guess what? The prostitute, the harlot, is his own daughter-in-law. Oh, what a twisted mess. I mean, that's more twisted than just about any reality show you can turn on today, isn't it? They hadn't got to that one yet, have they? You see, the Word of God is painfully honest with us about the lives of people. And it encourages us to be painfully honest with ourselves about our own lives. Because we're sinners. And sinners can get into some messes, can they not? And so Judah winds up having a child. His daughter-in-law is expecting twins by her father-in-law. And oh, Judah, listen, a good change has not come upon Judah yet, because Judah, who is this fornicator, Judah, who is this incestuous fornicator, Judah, who has run wild with his friend out here and left home and gotten away from his brethren, whenever he finds out, the word comes to him, they say, oh, your daughter-in-law has played the harlot, and she's expecting a child. What does Judah say? Oh, let's pray for her. Oh, let's have mercy on her. No, Judah says, bring her forth that she can be burnt. He's a real merciful fellow at this point, isn't he? He's a hypocrite is what he is. Came to pass about 3 months that it was told Judah, this is Genesis 38 and 24, that Tamar, the daughter-in-law, had played the harlot, and also behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelet, and the staff. And the signet, the bracelet, and the staff was the pledge that Judah had given her to pay her for her services. And I'm trying to be as above board in my speech as I can, but that's the plain and simple thing. He gave her his signet, his ring, and he gave her his bracelet and his staff. And then she disappeared, and he didn't know where she went. And here she comes. She's expecting twins, and she lays this down, and she says, this is the man who is the father of the child. And can you see the eyes of Judah go wide? Whoa. And Judah eats some humble pie, doesn't he? The woman that he said, let's burn her, he acknowledges and says, she hath been more righteous than I. And you know what, Brother Chris? She wasn't even righteous. You know, think about the twisted mindset of Judah. He said, this woman's been more righteous than me, but she wasn't even righteous. What she did was wrong. You know, two wrongs don't make a right. See? Judah acknowledged and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. I think that's interesting that that's put in there. That at that point right there, Judah said, it's time to do the right thing. He knew her again no more. And she goes on and has twins. And then for the next couple chapters, Genesis 39, we go back to Joseph. In 40 and 41, you hear about Joseph and what's going on and how he gets put in prison down in Egypt. So you see, don't ever think that Genesis 38 is out of place. God has given you information about Judah, and one of the most important things that He is giving you in information-wise about Judah is the hard lesson that Judah learned about pledges. He pledged his signet and his staff and his bracelet, and it came back and bit him in a hard and harsh way. He's learned a valuable lesson about pledges, pledging something. And then in Genesis 43, guess what we find? We find Judah pledging himself. All right, and it's very important to notice this. During the time that leading up to Genesis 43 is when the brothers have already gone down once to Egypt. And Joseph did not know them. They did not know Joseph. Joseph knew them, but they did not know Joseph. Because Joseph looked different. His hair was fixed different. He was no doubt even a different, probably, tint to his skin. Being down there in the sun in Egypt, he probably was very tan. And they didn't recognize him as much as they would have. And plus, it's been 22 years. It's been almost 22 years, and Joseph was 17 when he left, and he's 38 now, or 39, whenever he sees them again. A lot has changed in these years. He's a father. He's got two children of his own. And don't ever believe what the little kids' books or the little kids' movies show or even the adult movies show about Joseph. You know, sometimes they'll show Joseph, you know, he's waffling over whether or not he should forgive the brothers. Let me tell you, Joseph has forgiven the brothers a long time ago. He's not waffling. No, he is wondering in his mind. You remember wonder that Brother David taught us so well about yesterday? He's still got wonder in his mind about when those dreams are going to come true. That's how he was able to connect the brothers bowing down before him. Immediately he connected in his mind. He thought of his dreams. He says, oh my goodness, this is the wonder of God's prophecy. This is the wonder of me believing that through all these 22 years. Sometimes I doubted. Sometimes I wondered if it would ever happen. And here I am, 39 years old, from age 17 to 39, and my brothers are bowing down before me. And I hold their future in my hands. But they didn't recognize him. And you know, Joseph speaks roughly to them, not because he was angry or mad at them, but because he was seeing what kind of men they are 22 years later. And so Joseph keeps Simeon. The others go back. And let me tell you something. If they thought it was bad in the days that they told their father about Joseph being dead when he wasn't, it's even worse now, because they go back and they say, Dad, we can't go back and get food unless we take our other brother Benjamin with us. And Jacob just loses it. I mean, you cannot imagine the months of trouble and frustration in that house. As every time Jacob encounters one of the brothers, you know, there, and he's probably looking at him like, I can't believe you told that guy down there that you had a brother up here. Why are you telling them all this information? Jacob is mad. He's upset. He's in turmoil. And they're running out of food. You see? Every day, no doubt, that they take another meal that's getting lower and lower, they're thinking, we got to go back to Egypt. We're going to have to go back to Egypt. The drought is still here. And they're thinking, if we can't go back to Egypt without Benjamin. There's a lot of turmoil in the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. Until finally, as I told you before, you know, Reuben comes along and he says, slay my two sons if we don't bring back Benjamin. You know, that's a real comforting. You know, kill two boys, you know, for one. Reuben wasn't a hero. But something different comes along in Genesis 43. As Israel, Jacob says, go back now. And Judah steps in and Judah says, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin. There's something different about Judah. He's lost his wife. He's lost two boys. He has been caught up in a terrible, incestuous prostitution ring. He's got two illegitimate boys now that he's taken care of, two twin boys that were born of that incestuous relationship. Oh, he's been hit left and right, has he not? And you know what? It's interesting. He does, as he continues to experience these tragedies that he brings on himself in his life, you know what? He doesn't go further and further down. He begins to rise up by the grace of God. He begins to get perspective on himself and on the things around him and on his family and on his father and on what he did to his brother 22 years before. He begins to gain perspective. Oh, listen, if we go to the school of hard knocks, if we go to the school of tragedy and learning, I hope and pray that we can gain perspective. How? By the grace and mercy of God. See, he's gaining perspective in his life. And he stands before his father here. Judah says to Israel in verse 8, you know, Israel says, he's not going. I'm not letting him go. I will not let this boy go. It's not happening. Well, Dad, we're going to starve if you don't let him go. Watch Judah's language again. Verse 8, Genesis 43. Send the lad with me. We will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. It's a different man talking now. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Go. You understand what just happened there? Judah just obligated himself. He said, I will take his place to guarantee that he will come back. This is a different man that said, let's sell our brother and make some money off of him. Judah says, I will sell myself so that you can have your son back. This is a different man. And from this point, you see a shift in the paradigm of the family. From this point, when Judah makes the promise to be the surety, you see a shift. And you start hearing about Judah and his brethren, rather than just the sons of Jacob or the sons of Israel or the brethren. It's Judah and his brethren. And I can just picture it. I've pictured this before. I can see Judah traveling down with his entourage of his brothers and Benjamin there with them. And I can just see Judah as they go on their camel or they walk or whatever. And he says, little brother, come and walk by me. Come and stand by me. Can you picture that? This man says, stay close to me. I'm your surety. I'll take care of you. And so they go down, and you know the account here. I'm sure you're familiar with it. They go and see their brother once again. They don't recognize. The brother, Joseph, brings them to the house, and they all sit around and have this big meal. And they're all sitting there according to... I don't know if Joseph placed them like this or if they just happened to sit down that way, but they all sat down according to their ages, you know, from the oldest to the youngest. And sitting down there at the end of the table is I say little Benjamin, but he's probably 20 or so by now, 17 or 18 years old by now. And so Benjamin's sitting down there at the end, and as Joseph comes and he begins to feed these brothers, he puts a portion at each one, and he sets five portions in front of Benjamin. So if y'all can imagine the other morning when we ate over there at Brother Chris's house and everybody had a plate, if you can imagine one of those little fellas or maybe 10 or 15 year old fellas, if they had five plates sitting in front, everybody would have gone, well, he's hungry. He must have an appetite this morning. That's what they did with Benjamin. Joseph had five plates set in front of Benjamin, and everybody's looking with wonder. And then Joseph, after they finish the meal, he commands his servant. He says, now send them back. Give them food. Give them money in their sacks. And also take my silver cup and put it in the sack of Benjamin. And he sends them off in Genesis, the 44th chapter. And you'll find as after they leave town, after they get out of town and they're traveling along, the servant goes and he tells them, gives them an accusation. He says, somebody has stole the cup of the master. And so they pull all the bags down, and lo and behold, the cup is in the sack of Benjamin, and they get very upset over this. Because they say, we haven't stolen anything. Genesis 44 and 11, they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. This is terrible. In their minds, they're thinking, we're caught. This is it. And then they rent their clothes. They ripped their clothes. They were so upset. And they laid at every man his ass or his donkey. That's somewhat humorous, isn't it? I mean, the poor old donkey, the poor old beast, they took a switch and just went whack to their donkey. Is that not how we do sometimes? You know, I'm trying to hook up a trailer. You know, I get so mad at the hitch, I kick the hitch, you know. That dumb hitch, that I'm going to hurt it. I'm not hurting the hitch. I'm hurting my foot is what I'm doing. And the poor old donkeys are getting whipped. They're going, they don't know what's going on. These men are upset. They're out of control. They're so upset. And they return to the city. And in verse 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. Who's leading the family now? Oh, 22 years earlier, he led them into some horrible places, some darkness, did he not? And now Judah is walking in front as they come into the house of Joseph. They're coming there to present themselves with no excuses, no defense. They're just there to present themselves. You know, the party's over. It's all up. And Joseph says to them as they come in, Judah and the brethren come in. He was there and they fell down before him on the ground. Can you picture that? As maybe Joseph standing down here down front and these 10, 11 brethren come in. 10 brethren come in and they fall down before him. 11 brethren fall down before him on their faces. Judah at the front. And Joseph says, what deed is this that you have done? Watch ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine and know that you're robbing me? And Judah said, and I want you to know that from here on to the end of the chapter, you have some of the most beautiful intercessory language that is found in the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament. There's many times that I've read over this language and could not hold back my eyes from tears, thinking about what was going on in the mind of this man who had declared himself to be a surety for his brother, to take the place of his brother if something went wrong. And it's up now. This is one of those moments where there's no other place to turn. There's no other way around it. You know, I was one of those guys growing up when I'd watch movies. You know, my parents told me, they said, all the old movies end good. Well, that was until I watched The Alamo with John Wayne. You know, everybody died. It was horrible. You know, I couldn't take that. I just could not accept that there wasn't a trap door, an escape way. You know, a helicopter pulling in with some kind of a ladder that they could climb up and get away. Of course, they didn't have helicopters, you know, back when in the days of the Alamo. But I just could not accept that there was no way around it. I thought there's got to be a way out. There's got to be some saving grace here. But sometimes it's just not that way in life. Sometimes you have to face the music. Sometimes you have to look into the dark abyss of the darkness that you have created and just acknowledge that I did this. Oh, what a relief that is. It's up for Judah. There's no way around this. What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. I don't have any doubt in my mind that there was a double meaning to that right there. He knew that God had seen what they had done 22 years before. He knew that God had seen every evil thought that they had. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. That's Benjamin. And Joseph said, in a rough way, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up in peace unto your father. Now watch this. Then Judah came near unto him. Can y'all picture that? It's a very awkward situation. Very awkward. Have you ever been in a situation where something needed to be said, something needed to be done, and nobody had really the courage to do it, and you just had to, somebody had to go forward and do something? And here is Judah. He's down on the ground, down talking to Joseph from the ground. And he rises up. Judah rises up and he begins to move closer to Joseph in a very a meek and non-aggressive way. He draws near. I could just picture him saying, may I speak privately and quietly with you? Judah comes near. And he begins to lay out his case. You know, the party's over. The time is up. The sin is exposed. And he goes on and lays out some of the most beautiful language that you'll ever read in the Scripture. And I've said before, it's kind of hard for me to read it. I'm afraid I'll get choked up and won't be able to read. But I do want to point you to this. As he continues this soliloquy, this speech to Joseph, entreating for his brother, this man who once sold this very man he's talking to into slavery, he's entreating now for his brother. And it says in verse 28, that the, speaking of the Father, he says, the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, speaking of Joseph, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, if you take Benjamin from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. That is what Israel, what Jacob said to Judah. And now Judah says to Joseph, now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. What beautiful language. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father. And I said, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let me abide instead of the lad as a bondman to you. And let the lad go forth with his brethren. And I want you to notice, brothers and sisters, that it was at this point that Joseph could refrain himself no longer. It was at this point when Judah laid his case before his own brother that he had sold into slavery, that I have made a promise, I've made a vow, I've made a death pledge to my father that I will return this boy safely, so take me. There's no way around this. There's no way out of it. There's no way under it, over it, up, through it. It's only one way, is to just do it, where he says, take me. All the props are out. All the crutches are gone. There's no friend there to support him. There's no father there to stand by him. It's just Judah and the man that holds the power of death and the grave in front of him. And Joseph can take it no longer. He commands all of the men to go out. You know, this is the same thing that happened with his father, Jacob. When Judah made the promise to be the surety for Benjamin, the father, Jacob, said, okay, go. That was the turning point. And when Judah tells that he has made the promise to be surety for Benjamin to Joseph, Joseph can take it no longer. He sees what Judah is made of. He sees that the brother that stands before him is not the same one that stood there 22 years before and decided to help sell him into slavery. This is a different man. And Judah has just become the leader of the family. Joseph could not refrain himself before all that stood by him, and he cried, caused every man to go out. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard him weeping. Verse 3 of Genesis 45, Joseph said unto my brethren, I am Joseph. That was a shock, wasn't it? You know, here he's been standing before them for months in between, maybe, I don't know, 6 months, a year in between till the food ran out. And here he is, and he says to them a name that they haven't heard in years, a name that they didn't even know was known in Egypt. He says, I'm Joseph. And it sort of discombobulates the brothers. They begin to get a little uncomfortable and shifty. What? This is Joseph? I'm Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Verse 3. And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. And Joseph said, come near to me. Don't think for one second that Joseph hadn't forgiven these brothers. He said, come near to me. And they began to embrace each other. This is amazing. The very one that had the power of death and imprisonment in his hands is their brother, who has already forgiven them. He embraces Benjamin. He embraces his brothers. And he says, go back and tell my father that I'm alive. And it says, he gave all of them changes of raiments, and the wagons were sent on towards the end of the chapter. To Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of raiment. And to his father, verse 23, he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away. Now, who do you think was leading that entourage? You guessed it, Judah is leading that entourage. And who do you think went to the father and told him as they got there? They said, where's Benjamin? Here's Benjamin, Dad. And guess what? We found Joseph also. He was the one that asked us about you. He was the one that asked us about our brother. What an amazing reunion this was for Judah to come back and be able to tell with his brethren that Joseph was yet alive. And Jacob's heart fainted. Can you imagine the joy that was in his heart? He fainted. He didn't believe it. Until he saw the wagons. And he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And notice in Genesis 46 and 28, that when it was time to go back, that Israel, Jacob, it says he sent Judah before him unto Joseph. You ever notice that? He sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. It was Judah leading the family. It was Judah leading them back down. It was Judah that came to Joseph with a smile on his face and says, "Here is our father." It was Judah who was standing by there with the brethren as Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself in verse 29. And he fell on his neck and he wept on his neck a good while. He was them standing by as they saw the father embrace the son. He'd been gone for 22 years. Don't you know there was joy in the heart of Judah? Oh, Judah learned at the school of hard knocks. But he learned. You hear me? He learned. And he repented. And he became the leader of the family. And in Genesis, the 49th chapter, you know, Jacob wasn't too kind to some of the sons that he talked to. He said some pretty nasty things, some pretty harsh things towards his son, a few of his sons, but not to Judah. As he lay there dying in his bed. Genesis 49 and verse 8, as Jacob is laying there in the bed about to die, and he's talking to each one of his sons gathered around his bed, he looks at Judah and he says, "Judah," now picture this, this man's dying. These are the last words some of the last words he's going to say in this life. And to Judah, he says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies." Can't you imagine just the joy that was welling up inside of Judah? And don't you know that the Lord had blessed him to redeem the time that he'd wasted in those 22 years? And here he stands before his father, and his father's praising him. He says, "Your hand will be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children will bow down before you." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. "And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Oh, what a prophecy. Oh, what an incredible prophecy of a man over a man here who was once a fornicator, once an adulterer, once who had illegitimate children, one who deceived and betrayed his father and ordered his brother to be sold into slavery. What an incredible statement here. He's now the leader by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, by the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He is now being praised by his father. And not only that, you can turn over to the very last book of the Bible. This is the first book of the Bible. And in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, you'll find as John stood there, he'd been lifted up into the heavenly throne room there, and that book was brought out, and no man was worthy to open that book. And John wept much, it says in Revelation, the 5th chapter. He says, "I wept much," verse 4, "because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to loose the seals thereof. And one of the elders said unto him, Weep not, behold," you guessed it, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah." How about that? "Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Oh, there was no more doubt here, is it? How in the world could the Lord take someone that had been through such misery, through such trouble, and then in heaven itself, his name is mentioned? Oh, that's a testimony to the grace and mercy of God. I can see Judah going down, having Benjamin right next to him. And I can see Judah coming back to his father with Benjamin right next to him, giving him the news of Joseph being alive. And brothers and sisters, a descendant of Judah named Jesus Christ went down into the darkness of an Egyptian night when he went up to the cross. And he came back with something when he came out of the grave. He came back with more than he went, that's for sure. He went with our sins. He went with the darkness of Egypt enwrapped upon him. And when he came forth victorious from the grave, those 3 days and 3 nights later, there was no darkness with him and no darkness on him. Nothing but light. And he came back with more than he took, that's for sure. He didn't bring our sins back. But he brought salvation for every single one of every single one of God's children, every one of the elect. Don't you know there was joy in the heart of Judah when he came back and gave the message to his father that Joseph was alive? There's joy in my heart to share with you here this morning that when Christ came out of the grave, the descendant of Judah, when he came out of the grave, he brought salvation for all of his people. All of their sins were paid for. And brothers and sisters, if Judah can repent and Judah can turn from the nonsense and drama and horrible foolishness that he did in his life, so can we. So can we. If Judah can go from being a slave trader to a savior, if he can go from being a brother hater to a surety for his brother, oh, God's mercy is there for us. Do you think that Judah ever thought back to that day 22 years before? Do you think he ever thought back to that time as they stood by the well and thought, if I had only offered myself then, if I had only offered myself then instead of Joseph going down to Egypt? I'm sure he did. But he certainly redeemed the time, did he not? And brothers and sisters, we can redeem the time now. We can have the same experience that Judah has had. Though our sins have been black and dark as night, yet God has washed them away, and we can follow the Lord and serve Him now. And I trust that by God's grace and God's mercy in our hearts, we can do that even today. Today is the day to follow the Lord, not tomorrow. Today is the day to follow the Lord. That day that Judah stood before his dad and said, I will go, that was the day for Judah to stand. The day he stood before Joseph, that was the day for Judah to stand. And this is our day to stand for the Lord, to recognize that we have had our sins paid for through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to wash us clean. May we serve him now.